Hi, my name is Sean, and welcome to Thursday International Public Talk again. I see many new faces. Some of you I've met at ETC, and some maybe just passed by in the toilet somewhere. All right. Okay. Let me pray before we start. You can follow the talk better by there's a text there, and also there's an outline for you. Okay. Let me pray before we start. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We can meet here today. We can clearly see people from all nations here, and it is to your glory we gather here today. And may you, through your Spirit, open our hearts and mind to receive your word so that we might do everything in the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. All right. Oh. Okay. You see this phenomenon everywhere. At uni, before a meal, when they are driving and it finishes quickly as it begins. While they're at it, they're lost in their own little world. Sometimes we are caught in it, too, without knowing. What is it? Selfies. We just can't get enough of it. Sometimes we get carried away. Not quite a selfie, but capturing a moment nonetheless. Well, it's only a problem when it isn't true. What's on Facebook, those had passed quality control, the good bits. Whereas the bad bits, the rejects, those pictures, no, they don't exist at all, right? Nobody wants to be rejects. Imagine being kicked out of your home, stripped of all your privileges, and sent to the wild and start all over again. The first day of life outside the Garden of Eden. This happened when our ancestors, Adam and Eve, were offered the chance to become like God. A picture-perfect moment. And they took it. They gave up on God. This shortcut to glory turned out to be anything but. Some selfies are deadly. To this day, we are still feeling its impact. We still think like them and act like them. We like to be known, yet we fear exposure. We see possibilities, yet we are wary of the dangers lurking behind them. As quickly as I say, I'm okay, reality jumps on me and knocks me back to the place of nagging self-doubt. And I hear my dark side say, I'm no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, abandoned. The temptation of self-rejection. We can trace it back to the first rejection. Or perhaps you're different. You're tempted more by arrogance and pride. But isn't arrogance just another way of dealing with the feelings of self-rejection? Putting yourself in high places to avoid to be seen as you see yourself. Those images will never make it to Snapchat or Instagram. And so it goes. We keep running around in circles, always looking for someone or something able to convince of our worth. And when we see the image that holds out hope for us, we hear, for what it's worth, take it. How about we stop and listen and go where God's word takes us? And God's word takes us way back before the Garden of Eden, perhaps even before the beginning of time. From verse 6, you can look at those passages in your zine, quoting part of Psalm 6, it says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for them. You make them a little lower than the angels. You crown them with glory and honor. You put everything under their feet. And in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Here, we get the picture of the ideal human as God intended. What is human? The psalmist thinks of humans sets against the backdrop of the glory of the entire universe. contrast is huge. So we are so frail and tiny, but we are given great dignity. We are called a son of man. You probably think whatever it means. But God exalted human beings over the rest of the created world and places everything under our authority. Nothing is outside our control. Just as quickly this image appeared, we are pulled back to reality in verse 8. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to human. Yeah. I experienced this on a personal level. I would say to my three-year-old son, Zachary, 10 more minutes and I'll come and get you change. And Zachary will like shout back, 20 minutes, daddy. Haggling, where does that come from? And then Zachary say, and I say, Zachary, 10 more minutes. This is a command, not a request. Daddy has to go to work. He looked at me. No, daddy, I'm building something. I was made aware I'm an interruption. So Zachary is subject to another power. Multiply that by 7 billion times, that's the population of the world, you can see why the world feels a little out of control. In one sense, our technology conquers the earth, the sea, the space. At the same time, the more powerful we are, the more destructive we become. The wealthier we are, the less we have to share. You can go on and on. At the end of the day, we all surrender to one invincible enemy. Humans are not the ruler. Nothing proves this more than death. Its power rules over us. Every day we see humanity despising God's favor, abusing his privileges, ignoring our dignity. We are stuck. Whatever happened to crown with glory and honor? So just as the curtain is about to fall and we can all go home to our recycled life, somebody shouts, look! All eyes are on the one who looks like the Son of Man. One of us, he steps into the arena to face off the invincible enemy. There's a story in Genesis, and God is about to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abraham, one of the prophets, in Old Testament, pleads with God. He says, would you spare the city if there are 50 righteous people? God said, yes, if you can find 50 righteous people. And Abraham continues, what about 45, 40, then 30, 20, and 10? He gets this answer every time. God will not destroy the place for the sake of the righteous. Yet when God looks down from heaven, this is what he sees. There is no one righteous, not even one. That is, no one understands. That is, no one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Well, until Jesus Christ shows up. Hey, that's one of us. We shout to him, will God spare humanity because of him? So last week, you heard that Jesus is greater than the angels because he is God's eternal Son. In today's passage, we find an unexpected argument. Jesus is greater because he is human. Jesus wore our skins, walk our dusty streets. He affirmed that humans are not rejects. He experienced our frustrations, vulnerabilities, not only to be identified as one of us, but to die like no one has, nor ever will be. For he experienced the death of every person, past, present, and future. Imagine that. We can't. And verse 9, Yazin tells us that there is a purpose in his suffering. So let me unpack this. The phrase, we do see Jesus, brings the quotation in verse 6 and to 8 to a dramatic climax. Humans are nowhere close to the ideal humanity described by the psalmist in that psalm quoted, but Jesus is. And he goes on to explain. Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Now, most of you hope to go away from UTS crowned with knowledge, skill set, and qualifications. You wouldn't consider suffering as one of those things, would you? But Jesus reveals the path to glory and honor is suffering, an experience not unfamiliar to the Jewish audience. In all of Jesus' suffering, he was tested, and Jesus obeyed and remained faithful to God again and again until he had grown to be the perfect man. Completely proven, he passed from untested obedience to fully tested obedience. You say, hang on. I know some of you might be thinking, isn't Jesus perfect right from the start? That question? No? Doesn't pop up at all? Not Jesus the man. God cannot be tempted, nor can God obey. He is the highest authority, but Jesus is made fully man. Look at this. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And in your verse 10, look at verse 10, it confirms Jesus is made perfect through what he suffered. And I wonder whether our fear of hardship denies us opportunities to grow in maturity. I'm like you. I don't like suffering and hardship. Like when a relationship doesn't work out, we give up. When a work is hard, we look for distraction. Options, choices is king. Perseverance is an orphan in this therapeutic culture. However, we are reminded that where there is obedience, there is suffering. Where there is faith, there will be crosses to bear. After all, Jesus' death is not an afterthought, not a solution sprung up to deal with human rebellion and apathy. It has always been the destiny for creation to belong to God's Son. This is how we can become His. This is how creation can be made perfect, by joining Jesus in the path he set. Jesus said, you can see this reality in nature. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It's built into the creation. There is death. There is salvation, there's renewal, there's rebirth, and Jesus is the missing link to the next age, the next level, the eternal, the perfection. And God has torn down the final curtain and revealed Jesus to be our pioneer and called us to follow him. Graduation. Yes, Down's graduation. Sorry, I didn't ask you for permission for that. Sorry. Okay. I'll take it off later, very soon, okay? Just borrow it for a moment. There's a sense of joy and for some relief, right? Graduations. Mission completed. Finally. And it's great to see many happy faces and smiles all around. However, these pictures do not tell of the hard work and the sacrifice made. And that's for uni degree. Already so much work. Imagine going for perfection. So the pioneer has his work cut out for him. So before Jesus takes us along this road to glory and honor, he needs to get to work. Yeah, real work. And this is not Harry Potter waving the magic wand. Poof, voila, perfection. Life is hard, even for the most powerful man of the world. I'm not talking about Trump here. And here is the to-do, his to-do list, okay? First, Jesus, the Son of Man, needs to gain perfection. Second, he needs to unchain us. Verse 15 tells us that we are imprisoned by the power of the devil. He has to kick his butt first, okay, and free us. Third, he needs to cleanse us thoroughly, for we are all tainted by sin. Especially the place we are going only accepts sinless people. And this work can be summed up just by one word. Atonement, appearing in verse 17. Now I'm going to keep you in suspense because I'm going to get some water. So you think about atonement on your own for a little bit. So, if I can bring you back. So, for hundreds of years, the Israelites act out the truths of the atonements in the religious festival called Yom HaKippurim or Yom Kippur. Okay? Yom Kippur. Oh, yeah, sorry about that. It's just trying to sound French there. Or the Day of Atonement, meaning the day of covering or concealing. Yeah? You guys are familiar with this? Yeah, it's just another word for the Passover, okay? So idea is really simple. Hide away the bad bits. Sounds a bit like the ritual of Facebook, doesn't it? It tells you human nature hasn't changed throughout history. It has something to do with our self-image and worth, I think. So the high point on that day is animal sacrifice. So sacrifice is designed to cover our sins. So hide away. So God do not see it, to preserve us in the presence of a holy God. The animal is a ransom, a substitute for our death sentence, for the penalty of sin is death. So once a year, God's people is commanded to make atonement for their sins so that they could find forgiveness and be restored to fellowship with his Maker. Sacrifice is an expression of God's grace and mercy. And this is how atonement works. On that day, the people are mourning, repenting. And if you can't do it, try fasting, right? You fast for a few days, 4 or 5 days. And you experience that sorrow and mourning. And then the high priest will mediate between God and the people. He purifies himself with elaborate ceremonious washing. Okay? And then he carries the blood from a sacrificed animal for one goat into the most sacred place in the temple called the Holy of Holies, where nobody is allowed to enter except him, and even then only once a year. And then he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat over there on top of the Ark of the Covenant, where it's supposed to represent the presence of God. And the bloods cover the sin of the people. So God's wrath will pass us over. He doesn't see it. And then the priest will lay both of his hands on another goat, symbolically transfer the sin of the people to that goat and send it to the wild in the wilderness. The goat symbolically takes away the sin of the people from the land because the land has been defiled by the sin of the people. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. At the cross, he is humanity's sinless sacrifice, our substitute, This is why he dies. Jesus is also our merciful and faithful high priest, making atonement for our sins at the throne of God in heaven. This is why he ascends. And Jesus' blood doesn't just cover, but literally takes away sins from humanity once for all, past, present, and future, which is not possible by the blood of bulls and goats. And God's wrath is not merely passed over, but satisfied in Jesus. What does it mean? The death sentence on humanity is not stayed, but executed in Jesus. So at the cross, it is finished. It's done. So do you think you're worth it? I think Jesus knows our worth far better than we do. So does Jesus think it's worth going through what he did? Absolutely. He didn't wait for us to prove ourselves. And that's a picture of you hidden in Jesus. And if you were to see it, you too will understand why Jesus did what he did. And God will click like. So in a scene of, anyone is a fan of this movie? No? Nobody? I haven't watched it yet, okay? So in a scene in Justice League, but I watched a little bit of it because one of my friends is a hardcore fan. He told me about this. So Barry Allen, a.k.a. The Flash, asked Bruce Wayne, who is Batman, he say, by the way, what's your superpower? And Batman took out his wallet. I'm rich. If Jesus is Batman, he'll be poor. Because Jesus' superpower is to give away his superpower. His is the power to share who he is and what he was. Verse 10, he shares his glory. Verse 11, he shares his holiness. Verse 12, he shares his Father so that we can be in the same family. Verse 14, he shares his power of resurrection. Why would anyone do this for rejects? Jesus knows what you think about yourself. Jesus knows the hiding place where we run to when we feel it's all too much to bear. He comes to us. He's in the habit of appearing in places of broken people, frightened disciples, runaways, the unwanted, rejects. He serves them. He washes their feet. He breaks bread with them, encourages them, weeps with them. And now he even bears their shame. If you are not one of these rejects, that's okay. But if you're like me, then Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. From verse 12, he says, I will declare God's name to my brothers and sisters. It is God he wants us to be reconciled with. He knows what makes us special. We know we are not worthy. We don't deserve it. But his superpower is to share. And Jesus never wastes his superpower. You see, Christ didn't come just to affirm humanity, but to transform it. When Jesus shares, it doesn't reduce what he has, nor has he become lesser than who he is. He has $1, he gives it all away, he still has $1. This is the fullness of Christ. You won't find such reality or properties like that out there. That's the meaning of holiness, right? There's no one like him. So he's unlike any pioneer. When the pioneers go to a strange new land, they write to tell their friends all about it. Jesus doesn't write. He shares the benefits he achieved at the cross. When you say yes to Jesus, at that point, whatever is his is yours. Shocking? Great. Whatever is his is yours. Although Christ's perfection will only become fully effective to us when he returns, right now we can access some of his benefits. Another word for share is participation. We can participate in Jesus' divine natures. If we can feel the Son that is so far away, Jesus can infuse our life with his divine qualities, his glory, his holiness, his joy in his Father, his joy in people. Another way to think about this is inheritance. Zachary, my son, lives in my house. The house is not his, yet he enjoys every benefit living with us. So one day, the house shall be his, God willing. So far, I got one son, unless you need to do one. Okay. God willing. This is his inheritance, his privilege. You and I have an inheritance kept in heaven for us. Hallelujah. So right now, we can access the atonement benefits fully. When we sin, we can trust in Christ's perfection. Trust in Christ's sacrifice. Sorry. God expects us to depend on Christ's perfection again and again and again. That's the whole point of sacrifice. We can't do what he can offer to God. We depend on him. But we have to keep going back to God. Right? Yet the danger of falling away is very real. In chapter 3, verse 1, the writers of the Hebrew urged the persecuted believers then to turn away for a moment from their hostile environment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he'd been through it all. Only he can sustain us. So if you and I were to maintain our commitment to Jesus, then we must spend some time each day fixing our thoughts on Jesus. Why? Look with me in chapter 3, verse 6. And we are his house, means his people, if indeed we hold firmly to the confidence and a hope in which we glory. You see, our faith is not a matter only of repenting and receiving forgiveness, but an unwavering commitment to our supernatural destiny to be crowned glory and honor with Jesus. Only with this can we remain faithful. And here is the path. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. Jesus made it very clear, following him involved sacrifice. But he promised to be with us. It is in his strength we take every single step. Conclude. So now, my friends, our worthiness is no longer in question. Rather, the real question we must ask ourselves is this: is he worth it? Is Jesus worth giving your life for? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. So much he has done for us, and you are the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and you work
tirelessly. In all ways, in your wisdom, to work out a way for us to return to you. And we are forever grateful. Help us to remember this is the most precious things in our life. Help this to be the foundations of our faith. That with every step we take, we look forward to the day we will be with your family, with Jesus and Father and the Spirit. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.